Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 17 and the first sentence of verse 18 as we close out looking into the spiritual armor of God. We'll look at the last two pieces, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. And then read all the way through verse 20 for a context here of the spiritual armor. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. O Lord, in your holy reverence, let your word speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for the spiritual armor, for the gift that it is, the promise that it has for us as we stand against the kingdom of darkness. Thank you, Father, that you have loved us this much to give it to us. Lord, I pray that as we walk through these verses today, that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our bodies, and even open up our spirits. I pray that we would be ready to receive what you would give us this morning from verses 17 and 18 this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so when we look at verse 17, the very first piece of the armor that Paul gives to us is the helmet of salvation. And this is not the first time that the helmet of salvation has been brought up in Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 out of Isaiah 59. This section of Isaiah, some of you probably see it as a heading in your Bibles, is a piece on judgment and redemption. Verse 14, justice is turning back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. So we see here that in this section on judgment and redemption, the first half is recognizing a very terrible plight for God's people. They are without anyone who can perform righteousness. In fact, it's so bad that anyone who is good cannot even enter the public square to speak. In fact, evil rules and reigns over the people of God at this time. And at the middle of verse 15, this claim, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. It is so bad that even those who try to do good become prey for evil. However, God has a plan and a promise of redemption. Verse 16 and 17 bring forth this idea of his armor of righteousness. It's speaking to the idea that there is a Savior coming. And in verse 17, it talks about him putting on a breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. That is our Lord Jesus. He is the one who is fulfilling this promise in 17 of the Savior. He puts on the spiritual armor just as we are called to put on the spiritual armor. Christ Jesus enters into battle against the kingdom of darkness with us as we go with him into the battle against the kingdom of darkness. Then verses 18 and 19 talk about his retribution and his punishment for his enemies and those who reject him. We recognize already but not yet that 16 and 17 have come to fruition in the form of Jesus' first coming, where he was an instrument of salvation and spoke peace and mercy with God. Verses 18 and 19 describe the Jesus who's coming back in Revelation, where he will execute justice and redeem his people from the evil days in which we live in. Christ wears the armor of God just as we do, and his battle is for salvation and justice. So what about this helmet of salvation? What is it supposed to mean and do for us? The helmet of salvation protects the believer's mind from attacks. Okay, fine. We can recognize we put on the helmet of salvation and it protects us against attacks. But what kind of attacks? The kinds where he starts nibbling lies in our ears, starts speaking lies into our hearts in which we start to believe. Lies that we can't be saved, we aren't really good enough. Lies like everybody can come to know Jesus and have peace with God and enjoy the fellowship of Christ, but you are the exception. You are the one who's the exception to the rule that you are a child of God. Those are the kind of lies the helmet of salvation protects us from. The helmet of salvation protects our minds through the truth of our place in Christ Jesus. The truth, we are secure because Christ bought us with his blood. We are his. His work on the cross has saved us. We are one with Jesus. Jesus is one with the Father, so we are one with the Father. That is the truth that the helmet of salvation protects us from the lies of the enemy, that we are not these things I've just listed. Think about that for a second. Let that soak in. God's provision for us has been the protection of his promises for us through and in our salvation through Jesus Christ. I recognize fully that in this battle against the kingdom of darkness, we sometimes become discouraged and can give in to pessimism. I feel that temptation, and at times I have given in to pessimism itself. The idea that this is just worthless, that there's nothing working, that I'm just wasting my time fighting against the kingdom of darkness with the truth of God. However, the truth of God's salvation and his victory over evil overcomes our doubts and fears. We do not need to be afraid about the kingdom of darkness overrunning us and winning. We know from the promise of Revelation that Jesus comes back as an undefeatable king, and he will drive evil from the face of the earth in that time. He provides us with victories here, ones that we can see as the church grows and expands and helps to work at setting other people free. Wesley described it as the bondage of chains in sin in our song that we sang, And Can It Be? And how the gospel, the light of God's truth, broke those chains and he was able to rise up and walk out of the dungeon of sin and death into the marvelous light of God's good, loving grace. The same is true for us. He has broken the bondage of sin by our confession in Jesus Christ and our faith in him. Our goal, as we take up the armor of God and advance against the kingdom of darkness, is to break the bonds that hold people prisoners to sin and death. That takes on the form of the verbal expression of the gospel, the telling of the hope of salvation in Jesus for the soul of man, to release those bonds and to break them. However, sometimes it involves more than just the confession and speaking of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes it takes on the form of active engagement with them physically, working with individuals who are suffering with individual addictions, coming alongside them, and as God calls us to do this, seek to help them be free from their bonds of the addiction. There is both the physical side of coming alongside someone and the spiritual side of proclaiming the gospel as we advance against the kingdom of darkness. Those advances result in victories against the kingdom of darkness. And it is a great encouragement to our souls when we see someone break free. We recognize in those moments that, hey, this really does work. And we can defeat the temptation to pessimism by seeing the Lord's victories. That is why, as I said earlier in our Bible study, it is so important for us to talk about our victories over temptation and pessimism, the idea of just giving up on God, and to talk about what he has done for us and to give witness to how he has blessed us and brought us through our trials and difficulties and taught us what he needed to teach us about ourselves and about him so that we could grow in the maturity of Christ Jesus. The next piece that God gives us and the final piece that is given to us in the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is important to recognize that that plus sign is important there. The word "and" acts as a plus sign. The sword of the Spirit is also the Word of God. He has given this to us so that we may be encouraged in our fight against the kingdom of darkness and as a weapon against the kingdom of darkness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that, for the purpose of, no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What the writer of Hebrews has been describing in verses 1 through 9. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we look at it and think about engaging the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, we recognize that it is ultimately a weapon that is to be driven into the heart of those around us. First of all, into our own heart, so that the darkness can be driven away by the Word of God, and then also to others around us as we speak God's truth and the Word of God to them, the hope that comes in Christ Jesus and all the promises that are yes and amen in our Savior. The sword is an up-close and personal weapon. The sword in the spiritual armor is for up close and personal attacks by the enemy. We must recognize that there can be no separation of the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. They go together. We are given a personal and up close battling weapon in the Word of God. We speak the word against the devil. The bonds holding others are ourselves captive, and we use the sword to parry away the lies of the evil one. The sword is both offensive and defensive. We use the word of God to protect ourselves from the lies of Satan as he pours them upon us, to cause us to give in to pessimism, to cause us to doubt our Father in heaven, and to disbelieve in Jesus's and the Holy Spirit's living within us. All those lies are defeated by God's word being used by the Holy Spirit within us. Truths like, we are children of God because of our faith in Christ. Truths that God loves us. He loves us so much he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Truths like, he is our close and intimate friend, Jesus is. Truths that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and the Holy Spirit guides us. That because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are never alone in our battle. We might be physically alone on a sleepless night, feeling like we're battling against the kingdom of darkness all alone. But the truth of the matter is, the reality that we must grasp a hold of and cling to like we're at the end of our rope is that we are not alone, because the Holy Spirit himself is with us in this struggle and trial and tribulation. And that his presence with us means that God is walking with us through our difficulties. We can rely on the Spirit to illuminate our minds if we will turn to Christ Jesus in the middle of our difficulties. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds to scriptural truths that remind us we are not alone, and that he is walking with us and cares for us and provides for us in the difficulty of our trial and tribulation. The Word of God is our offensive weapon as well. It is most powerfully wielded against the kingdom of darkness when we wield it in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, just as Jesus promised in John chapter 14, that we would be given the words to speak in the moment that we need him to give us words to speak. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 25. This is Jesus himself making a promise to you and I as individual believers, but he is also making it as a promise to us as the church collective. Verse 25 of John chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The promise of his peace and the promise of reminding us with everything he has ever said, including all of Scripture. But he will also deliver to us words we need to speak in the moment. That's walking and wielding the word of God through the power of the Spirit. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced, so that been announced to you, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What Peter is telling us is by the power of the Holy Spirit that everything in Scripture has been revealed, and it was for us that the prophets, the apostles, and Christ Jesus spoke the words that we read out of the Bible. And this amazing truth, the Spirit sent from heaven things into which angels long to look, there at the end of verse 12. This is amazing. We are given something that we often take for granted, in which the angels of heaven are blown away by and are constantly looking into to try to understand it. Think about this for a second. The implication of this, one of them, is that we receive the Holy Spirit, but the implication here from 1 Peter and other places in Scripture is that angels do not receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. The angels are angels. They stand before God and see Him every day. Well, what we experience is a day. They stand before Him and sing praises to Him and understand Him in ways that we cannot even understand Him here in this mortal life with our mortal bodies and brains. And they don't receive the Holy Spirit, but God gives it to us. This is stunning. And one of the implications of this truth, that the Holy Spirit is given to us but not to angels, is that we are a different creation from the rest of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, man was created on the sixth day as the last creature being created. He talks about us being separate and different from the rest of creation. But what Paul reveals to us, what Peter has revealed to us here in 1 Peter, is that we are a separate and distinct creation from the rest of heaven, not just of earth. Let that soak in for a second. You are a special and unique creation of the cosmos. We can receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can work in us not only to give us wisdom at using the Word of God, but also to grow us in our emotional relationship with Jesus and God the Father. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Here, as we look at these first four verses, this is the section of Isaiah that promises of the righteous branch, which is Christ Jesus, coming to us. I want to make sure everybody's there because this is how important these four verses are to understanding the sword of the Spirit. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Here again we see Jesus in the two forms of his coming to the earth. In the first three verses it talks about his first coming as the Savior and the author of peace with God. Then in verse 4, it talks about his second coming as the ruler and conquering king who will punish his adversaries. But what does this mean for us? When we look at these first three verses, we can see that we are still living in the time of Christ Jesus' first coming, the time of the author of peace, the time of us speaking peace between man and God, whether that is encouragement to each other in times of difficulty, or whether that is speaking of the gospel of peace to someone whose heart has been broken and does not understand the joy of walking with Christ Jesus. I believe that these first three verses serve as a model for us in how we live out our Christian life and follow Christ Jesus in the individual and corporate callings that He has given to us. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon us, and the Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We can delight, verse 3, in the Lord Jesus and in the Lord God the Father, just as Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. And we can, through the power of the Spirit, we can also judge, not by just what our eyes see, not just what our ears hear, but we can also judge through the power of the Spirit in a way that is inexplicable, sometimes used as words as a hunch or just a guide, but in reality it is discernment. We can, through the power of the Spirit, discern whether someone is speaking truthfully to us or untruthfully. We can, by the power of the Spirit, discern whether someone knows Jesus or has an imperfect understanding of what Jesus has done for them and what He wants to do for them. All of these things are revealed to us by the power of the Spirit. As I mentioned, verse 4 describes Jesus' second coming. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 to see how that fulfills the promise of Isaiah 11:4. So turn with me to the first chapter of Revelation. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. Here in John's vision, he is describing the person of Jesus Christ as he appears to John in his vision. Starting with verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Back to Isaiah 11, verse 4, in the middle of it, it says, He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. Here in Revelation, the fullness of Jesus Christ is even being revealed to John as one who has a two-edged sword for his tongue. This is the Savior in whom we battle with. This is the Savior whom we follow into battle. The sound of His voice is like the rushing of many waters, and He is an indefeatable King, as I said. This brings us back to Ephesians. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can trust and rely on the working of the Spirit within us and on and upon others when we are advancing against the kingdom of darkness with our sword in our hand. Now let's take a look at this first sentence in verse 18. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is not a suggestion. Remember, this section of putting on the spiritual armor started out with the command to put it on. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is a parable about our practice of prayer. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Jesus is telling us through this parable that we are to be persistent in prayer, that we are to continue on, especially for the things that trouble our hearts. Several of us have family members who have either completely rejected Christ or who just completely refuse to even listen to our pleadings with them for salvation through Jesus Christ. What are we left with once we've spoken all the words we can speak and all the words they will let us speak to them? We are left with nothing but prayer. That is our only weapon that we can use. And we can stand firm with prayer against the kingdom of darkness that has collapsed around the people we care about and need the hope of Christ, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for the working of the Spirit to draw them out so that they will walk away from their trial and tribulation with a deeper and richer understanding of God's love for them and the being conformed into the image of Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. This is important. If you get nothing else today, get this. Prayer is like an army supply line. It sustains us and keeps us fed and ready for battle. We cannot fight the battle without being fed and steadied and supplied for the battle against the kingdom of darkness. Prayer is this supply line that keeps us fed and keeps us ready for the battle with everything we need. Look what else Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Well, how do we practice that? Right? It's very difficult for us to get on our knees and pray and spend the entire 24 hours a day doing that. That's unreasonable. If we did that, we would be unable to engage with the kingdom of darknesses in reaching out for other people. So the Lord Jesus does not intend for us to be in this fixed position of praying every second of the day. In those periods, we are praying for a period of time in intense, focused prayer. And one of the tools we have during our prayer time is the Word of God, praying through Scripture. The Psalms are a great place to go and just pray through Scripture. You can even do it with the writings of Paul that look like narratives and these letters of Paul. We can even pray through those back to our Father in heaven. Here's an example of praying through Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6, picking up with verse 16. Lord, Father God, in all circumstances, engage me with taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one by my faith in Christ. Lord Jesus, help me take up the helmet of salvation and to keep it on throughout this day as I battle against the lies of Satan. Father, help me to understand the Word of God even deeper and richer, but help me to wield it as a powerful sword for you in the Spirit this day. And Father, help me to remember to be in this idea of praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's an example of praying through Scripture. But when Paul talks about us praying all the times in the Spirit and the prayer with prayer and supplication, he's mostly wanting us to stay in a posture of prayer. As we walk through our day by the working of the Spirit within us, drawing us nearer to Jesus, even in our walk through the day, we are ready to pray at a moment's notice. Just as a soldier is on the battle lines, is ready to grab his rifle and engage the enemy at a moment's notice. Nehemiah is an example here for us. If you remember when Nehemiah was praying to the Lord with sorrow and pleading to the Lord for the people of God who had returned to Judah and started to build up Jerusalem. They started to build the temple, but then they grew weary in the work and gave up. And Nehemiah was greatly disturbed by this reality that the temple of God had not been built and finished, nor had the walls around Jerusalem been finished. And he was praying earnestly for that. Then he goes before the king to fulfill his duty as the cupbearer, and the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" And what was Nehemiah's response before he responded to the king? To shoot an arrow prayer up into the heavens for that instantaneous moment. A one-sentence prayer was all that Nehemiah needed to say. We also, in the same way, walk through each hour of our day ready to respond at a moment's notice to whatever's happening around us. And before we engage with whatever's happening, we lift up an immediate, instant, short prayer to God for guidance, for wisdom, and for understanding how to respond the way he would have us respond as his children. And as for this idea of praying in the Spirit, we have a little idea and enlightenment from the book of Jude. Turn with me to Jude. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But, in contrast to, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit. Jude is reminding us that we are ultimately at battle against individuals who are devoid of the Spirit of God. And part of our prayer is that the Spirit will start to work in them, softening their hearts, making them ready for whatever engagement the Lord Jesus has called us to with them, so that it will bear the fruit of them walking in the Spirit. When he talks about this idea of all prayer and supplication, We can look to Colossians chapter 4 for some additional insight. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery on account which I am in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul is saying here in his letter to the Colossians, as he wraps it up, he is saying to them, pray earnestly and steadfastly with thanksgiving for me in prison, so that I may be able to speak the word of truth and the word of God to those around him. Notice what Paul didn't pray for. This is just as informative as what he did ask for prayer. He didn't ask for prayer that he would be loosened from his chains and imprisonment. He accepted that this was part of God's plan for his life, to be in prison and under the chains of Roman imprisonment, the physical chains. And he prayed for them, not that he would be released, but that through those chains, he would obey Father God and fulfill his purpose while being in those chains. If the Apostle Paul needed to ask for this kind of steadfast prayer, guess what? We do too. You and I both need steadfast prayer. But notice Paul is saying he wants steadfast prayer from the Colossians for him. We need steadfast prayer from our brothers and sisters in Christ for us. You and I can remain steadfast in prayer, but it is very difficult for us to remain steadfast in prayer for ourselves. We can do that, but the scriptures teach us that we need it from others around us more than we need it from ourselves. That is why we share prayer requests. That is why we pray for the missionaries when they send us a letter and Tom reads it to us. That's why we pray for them. That's why we pray for everything that happens around us, so that we can lift others up. Brothers and sisters, we live in the Spirit. We fight in the Spirit. We are a people of the Word and the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit, the way it has ministered to us this morning. Thank you, Father, that you love us this much to give us your Word and your Spirit to bring us along, to comfort us, and to grow us in our maturity in Christ Jesus. Father God, I ask that you would continue this work in us so that we would be effective in our battle with you against the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.